Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the need for you and I to be battle ready. How many of you love some of the great hymns of the faith? I do. One of my favorite hymns is, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Love that hymn. I love the Reformation hymn, "What a mighty fortress is our God." And another great hymn that you probably, many of you have sung growing up, stand up for Jesus. But I wonder if you know the background of why that hymn was written. In 1858, Presbyterian minister George Duffield was an associate of Dudley Atkins. Dudley Atkins Tyng, who had recently been removed from his local community church, why was he removed? Because he spoke against slavery. Duffield assisted Tyng in supporting a revival of evangelicalism in Pennsylvania. In March of 1858, Dudley Atkins Tyng gave a sermon at a YMCA meeting with over 5,000 men on Exodus 10, verse 11. Here's what it says. "Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord." There were over 1,000 men who were listening in the crowd that were converted that day. The following month, he was maimed in a farming accident, and before he died, a few days after the accident, he told his father, "Tell my brethren of the ministry, wherever you meet them, to stand up for Jesus." Duffield then wrote the hymn based on those words and also incorporated the phrase, "Ye that are men, now serve him," from Tyng's sermon the month before he died. At a memorial service for Tyng, Duffield gave a sermon based on Ephesians 6:14, "Stand firm, wearing the whole armor of God," and ended it by reciting the new hymn that he had written as a tribute. That hymn, Stand Up for Jesus, was first brought into public knowledge through leaflets printed by the superintendent of the local Christian school containing the words of the hymn. One of these leaflets ended up being published in a Baptist newspaper, and Stand Up for Jesus was published in the Church Psalmist in 1859. With that in mind, listen and watch the words to that great hymn on this video. Listen up. What's interesting about that hymn was that after its first publication, it was popular and was sung by both Union and Confederate soldiers, which is kind of interesting in the fact that the preacher was taking a stand when he was preaching against the evil of slavery. But it became very popular among the British revivalists and within public schools in England. As a result of the images of Christian militarism in the hymn, there are some people that object to the hymn. But the reality is, we are in a battle. Do you agree with that? The Bible says we are in a spiritual battle. And in verse 3 of that song, let's look at the words again. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Now, in the context of Ephesians chapter 6, this hymn reminds us that we must put on the armor of God. Earlier in that third stanza, it actually says, the arm of flesh will fail you. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, there are four things that we're going to look at this evening as we look in the Word of God, and we're going to begin with the illustration. Because when you look at this passage, and the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, we're reminded that Paul has been in prison, and Paul has been chained to a Roman guard. And when he says to us, put on the armor of God, and then he describes this armor that we're going to see each week in the verses that are to follow, we're mindful that what Paul was doing was using an earthly reality to illustrate a heavenly truth. You do understand that the parables of Jesus are earthly stories that relate a heavenly meaning. One of the things that we know about parables is sometimes people take a parable and they try to pick the parable apart to such a degree because they want to be nuanced, they want to be clever, or they want to be appear super intelligent, and they literally strip the parable of its primary meaning because they're trying to find some nuance or clever thing within that parable. But the fact of the matter is, all parables in the New Testament have a primary meaning. While the elements of the parable may be applied in many ways, there is usually a primary meaning to that parable because it's a heavenly story with it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so when we come to this passage, we need to be careful. There are many things to be drawn from this armor of God that we're speaking about. But let's realize that Paul is using this as an illustration. Ultimately, the full armor of God is Christ Himself and all that we have been given in Christ. And we're going to look at this verse by verse, but let's remember that we are reminded that as a believer, we are in a battle and in a war. This battle is against Satan and his demons. And as one author says, your life will intersect with the forces of hell as you live for God. And so Paul uses as an illustration the armor that a soldier would wear to help us understand how we are to engage in this warfare, this spiritual battle that we're in. I love this statement. I want to read it again. Your life will intersect with the forces of hell as you live for God. Now, we all wish that weren't true, but if you are a believer and you have been walking with Jesus and seeking to be faithful, you are going to come to face with the reality of the forces of hell against you. In verse 11 and verse 13 of this passage, we are told to put on or take up the whole armor of God. The Greek word that is used here is panoplia. It comes from pan, meaning all, and hopla, meaning weaponry. Paul, having been a prisoner and being very familiar with the Roman soldier and his armor, saw the armor as a wonderful illustration for us as a believer. The armor was symbolic. In fact, the armor is no less than Christ himself. The believer is to appropriate all that has been given to him or her in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 6:11, let's read that again. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes or the wiles of the devil. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 11, Paul writes to young Timothy, it is a trustworthy statement, if we died with him, we also shall live with him. In Romans 13, verse 14, the Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The same word that's used in Romans 13, 4 for put on is the same words that are used here in this passage in Ephesians. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. In other words, when Paul says we are to put on or take up the full armor of God, we are appropriating the person of Jesus Christ who lives in us through the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, and that's why we walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. So the armor of God is an illustration that is intended to help us understand all that we have in Christ and to appropriate all that is ours in Christ that we may live in the victory that God wants us to have as we are faced with these enemies and these foes. That's the illustration that we find in this passage. The second thing that I want us to see is the action. Notice in verse 14 what it is that the Apostle Paul says. In verse 14, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Now tonight, we're not going to go beyond that phrase. We'll look at the breastplate of righteousness next week. But tonight, we're going to simply look at what he meant by having girded your loins with truth. In Paul's day, a Roman soldier wore a tunic. A tunic was a large square piece of material that had holes in it for the head and arms. It hung low and literally loose over the body. But if a soldier was going into battle, he didn't want it to be in the way. And so a soldier never started on a journey with a loose tunic. Now, in that day, soldiers would wear these tunics because they were cooler and they were modest. And yet, if they tried to run or fight or anything in that tunic, it caused them to trip or fall, or it limited their maneuvering and it limited their speed. And so they would literally gird up or tie up that tunic around their loins, their waist area, so that they were able to move forward and into battle. And this is the illustration that Paul is using. But there's an action involved here. Now, the Roman soldier's belt served three primary purposes. It held all of his weapons and equipment together. It was used to tie his robes so that he would not trip going into battle. And it was also ornamental, displaying medals or awards for heroism in battle. The belt that is spoken of here, this girding up the loins with truth, the truth is in regard to the belt that tied up the tunic. It held this soldier together. It's interesting because when you read the passage, notice the way that it's worded in verse 14. Having girded your loins with truth. Having girded your loins with truth accurately translates the Greek participle phrase that is used here, showing the tense used, and it conveys the sense of a deliberate personal action. In other words, there is an action that you and I are to take in order to be prepared for battle, be ready for battle. You and I, every single day, have got to get up and we have got to be ready for battle. There is a need for battle readiness. I was talking to my son the other day, and I know some of you are retired pilots, and so you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. But he had his first solo flight the other day, Clay, and I was asking him about it, and he had sent me a little video, and I said, well, what's this video about? And he said, well, that's an aero rotation. Is that the right? Aero rotation. I said, well, what does that mean? And Don's a retired pilot as well. It's a lot of fun. Well, you practice both your engines going out, and you're literally falling to the ground. And when you get, I don't know how high, you're falling at 75 knots or something, you tilt the helicopter so it slows you down so you have a hard landing but you don't crash and die. Huh? Soft landing, hopefully. I said, son, that sounds a little scary. But I thought to myself, I am so glad that they are getting him ready in the event that he should be flying and have no engines. That's a good thing, right? I want him to be what? Ready. The fact of the matter is, the Bible, I've said this over and over again the last several weeks, the devil is like a roaring lion roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may what? Devour. So it's important that you take the appropriate action like a Roman soldier would with his tunic. That is, he would have girded up, tied up his tunic around his loins so that at any moment he was ready to enter into the battle. As believers in Jesus Christ, we don't know when the enemy is going to confront us with a lie. We don't know when the enemy is going to confront us with a temptation or any other type of thing in our life. So we have to always constantly be taking the necessary preparation, the action of girding ourselves up so that we can be prepared for the battle. I had a phone call on Sunday afternoon. I had an email waiting in my inbox, and I had a phone call as a follow-up, but there was a man in a Sunday school class in North Carolina at the church that I pastored there that sent me a note and said, hey, I want you to know your name was brought up this morning. I thought, well, that's interesting. Why would my name be brought up? And it was brought up by the former chairman of deacons, who was also the chairman of the pastor search committee that God used to take me to that church many years ago. And he was talking about a sermon I preached in conjunction with his Sunday school lesson. And I'd made a statement that had really stuck with him. And so he called me later because he was copied on the email and he just wanted to check in. He loves our family and we love him. His name is Bob. Fine, godly man. And Bob said, Daryl, I just wanted to touch base. I wanted you to know what that was all about. I was teaching and you made a statement in one of your sermons I've never forgotten. And here was the statement. The devil will wait a lifetime to destroy in a minute what you have spent a lifetime building in your Christian life and character. We had a sweet conversation. We ended up talking about some good things like deer and hog hunting, and that was good. But I thought about that later, and I was studying this passage, and I was thinking about this action, and I was reminded one of the problems is as we get older, we tend to think, he's going to leave me alone. Why would he bother me now? What use is it to bother me now? But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter what stage you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been married. Vicki and I will have been married 39 years in March. And I could say, you know, we've been married a long time. She stuck me out this far. Surely, you know, this is all good. We don't have to worry about it anymore. Is that true? No. I got to fight every day to love my wife as Christ loved the church and serve her and be on guard against the wiles of the evil one who would like to make me stumble and fall. Doesn't matter how long you've been married. Doesn't matter how old you've gotten. The enemy wants to do what he can. You have to be prepared. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 12, listen to this. You shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So in other words, at the Passover, as the people were preparing to exit out of Egypt, they were told to eat the Passover meal with their loins girded up. The idea is the same. Make sure that you are ready at any moment when we are called out to leave and go forth. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 12, verse 35, let your loins be girded and your lamps burning. The whole idea is readiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, therefore, gird up your minds, be sober, set your hope fully upon the grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 11, 5, Isaiah prophesies, also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Do you know that one of Satan's primary methods is to put lies into your mind? Think about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. When the Bible says, make sure that you have girded your loins with truth, we understand that the phrase with truth as a belt is tight around your waist can be translated, your faithfulness to God will be like a belt tied around your waist, or the truth about God will be like a belt fastened around your waist. The enemy would like nothing more than to feed lies and deceit into the hearts and minds of people, and that's why we have to take the action of girding up our minds, girding up our loins, being ready all the time, and the belt that binds it all together is truth. The illustration, the armor, the action, gird up. But there's an explanation. Having girded your loins with what? Truth. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now it's interesting, Jesus says literally, I am the truth. You want to know what truth is? Look to Jesus. You want to understand truth? Look to Jesus. Jesus is not only the embodiment of truth, he is the expression of truth. He is the one who helps us understand truth. The Greek word for truth is the word aletheia, and it can be translated truth as content, truth as opposed to falsehood, or truth as the word of God. We need to understand the truth of who God is, his character, his faithfulness. We need to understand the truth of God's word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Now, what's important about this is that whenever we study spiritual warfare, what did Paul say to the Corinthians? We began in first week of all of this study. He said, we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We are tearing down strongholds. What are the strongholds that need to be torn down? Well, they're strongholds of wrong thinking. You see, the enemy is more concerned about getting you to believe the wrong things than he is to get you to behave in a wrong way. Because when you begin to behave in a wrong way, the Spirit of God convicts and draws you to Christ. And if you're a believer, you repent and get right. But if you're not a believer, then the Spirit of God convicts you of your lostness. But if you begin to believe the wrong things, you don't care about how you behave, because the way you behave is typically based on what you really believe. It's the same old story from the Garden of Eden all the way to the wilderness temptations of Jesus, when the enemy tried to take the truth and twist it just enough to make it a lie. So when Paul says you have to gird up your loins with the truth, you literally make a deliberative action of preparing yourself by tying everything up in your life by that which is true. What is true? Jesus is true. God's word is true. There are going to be those times in your life that the very things that you may see with your eyes may be in contradiction to what the Word of God says, because the enemy may have deceived you or blinded you in some way, and his whole intent is to get you to believe the wrong thing. Are you telling me that what's going on in the confusion of the world today over gender and everything else? I want to tell you, this is not scientific. It's not got anything to do with medicine. It's not even got anything to do with psychology. It has everything to do with spiritual warfare. Everything. The enemy has blinded the eyes of people. Because there are things that you're going to see, things that you're going to hear, things that you're going to feel emotionally, that if you do not have a standard of truth that is unchanging, you will vacillate based on how you feel, what you think, and what you see. But if you're always rooted and anchored in the person of Jesus Christ and the truth of His Word, then it always has ultimate authority over what you feel, think, see, or hear. If you're with me, say, I am. So this is what Paul is teaching us. He's teaching us that we not only have this illustration and this action, but we have an explanation that the truth of God is what's so important. The Bible says in John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Put on your armor and your belt of truth. Jesus said in the high priestly prayer in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That means your whole life. Spiritual warfare must be met with a believer whose life is consumed and clothed and held together by the Word of God. Not culture, not tradition, not religion, but truth. The truth of the Word of God. The story says, a music student walked into his teacher's studio and asked, what good news do you have today? The teacher picked up a hammer and hit the tuning fork, and he said, that is note A. It will be A tomorrow. It was A 5,000 years ago. And it will be an A 5,000 years from now. One writer said, life can hold together only if it is bound together by unchanging truth. Jesus Christ and His Word are the tuning forks that give our lives harmony in a discordant world. Just like the note A has been and will always be A, the truth of God has always been true, will always be true, and can always be depended upon as truth. Do you believe this? Frank Turek is coming to our church with two other men, Jeff Myers and Brett Kunkel, on February the 11th and 12th. And Frank Turek is going to stay over on Sunday and preach both services. I'll be here that morning, but Frank will be here preaching. I've had Frank preach for me at another church. He's an incredible communicator. He's a Christian apologist, has a ministry called Cross Examined. And Frank speaks on a biblical worldview and understanding truth, what objective truth is. And I've got a short clip just to introduce you to Frank as he speaks about truth. Listen to this, if you would.
And how do you define truth?
Truth is what corresponds to reality. So if I say this is a water bottle, because it corresponds to reality, that would be true. If I say this is a Bible, obviously it wouldn't be true. Truth is what corresponds to reality. Truth is telling it like it is. So Jesus claimed to be the truth, that truth corresponds to him, that he's the way, the truth, and the life. So when Jesus says, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free, that implies if you don't know the truth, you're in bondage. And that's what Christians believe. We're all in bondage to sin if we don't know the truth. And that's why Jesus came to be the truth and to demonstrate that he is the perfect representation of the Father in human form. That's what the writer of Hebrews says.
You are going to be blessed in hearing these men, and you need to make sure that as many of your friends and neighbors, this is not something we're doing just for Whitesburg members. We're not doing this to try to coerce other churches' members to become a part of our church. We care deeply about a biblical worldview and all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are doing this so any believer who wants to come and learn and grow and understand how to defend their faith and live with a biblical worldview that is based on truth can come and be a part of this. And so if you have friends and family and neighbors that want to come, they're welcome. If they have children or preschoolers, they need to register them, because we're providing care for preschoolers. The children are going to be learning. Timothy Statton, our children's pastor, is preparing lessons, and the children are going to have activities and lessons to correspond with what their parents are learning. It's going to be an incredible opportunity for us, because we believe that we really are in a war. We are in a battle. And therefore, as we understand what Paul is writing in Ephesians 6, when he says, having girded your loins with truth. You are preparing yourself so that you can be ready to do what God has called you to do and called you every single day to live in obedience to Jesus Christ. And in doing so, you can be prepared because you have been grounded and rooted in the truth of God's Word. So next, we have our final point to share, and that is, what is the application of this? What is the application of this passage into our life? Paul writes, stand firm. All right, you're commanded to stand firm. You begin standing firm by having girded your loins with truth. All of the other defensive armor, all of the weaponry of the sword of the Spirit and prayer, all of those things must begin with girding your loins with truth. First of all, overcoming the enemy requires a decisive action. Gird your loins. It's not passive. It's not something that you think, well, I can do this every now and then, or it's something that just happens because I'm a Christian. No, it is a decisive action that you take to say, I am going to gird myself up, I'm going to wrap my life up, I'm going to protect my life and hold everything in my life together through the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in His Word. The second application is, overcoming the enemy requires a deliberate appropriation. Notice again in verse 11 and in verse 13, when Paul writes, what does he say? He says, put on the full armor of God. Verse 13, take up the full armor of God. That is, Paul is saying that you and I have to be willing to deliberately take this action to appropriate all that is ours in Jesus Christ. It's not, I used to have an article, when I told Vicki, I reminded Vicki about this last night. She said, Daryl, that was the goofiest thing. But I used to, you know, remember when pastors used to write articles in the weekly church newsletter and mail them out, or you'd pick them up at church? I used to have one when I was a young pastor. I called it Daryl's Dab, and the tagline was, a little dab will do you. Now, where did I get that from? Brill Cream. Now, I reminded Vicki about that last night. She said, Daryl, that was awful. That was horrible. And you know, I listened to it. It really, really was bad. But you know, you're young, you're trying, and I didn't have a marketing degree. So anyway, but it's not a little dab. A little dab won't do you. Sunday, when I preach, I'm going to share some startling realities with you about church life. The fact of the matter is, we are living in an age where people who claim the name of Jesus think that a little dab of Christianity, a little dab of church attendance, a little dab of Christian fellowship, a little dab here and a little dab there will do them. And it won't. When Paul says, having girded your loins with truth, he's saying, if you're going to overcome the enemy, it requires not only a decisive action, but it requires a deliberate appropriation of all that is yours in Christ. But the third application is this. You make the decision to act upon the truth. You appropriate the truth of God in every area of your life. But here's the third thing. Overcoming the enemy requires a continual submission. It's not just taking the truth in. It is living submissively to that truth every single day of your life. Let's be honest. You've been married long enough. There are those days you look across the table at your wife or your husband and you go, I don't like them very much today. They're irritating me. Is that true? You don't want to admit it, but you know it's true. The fleshly thing to do is say, well, you know what? I don't have to show them. I don't have to be nice. I don't have to serve them. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like they're treating me very well today. That's the flesh. But when you have appropriated the truth from God's word, and you say every day, in order to combat the enemy and his fierce tactics to take me down and to destroy my witness and to destroy the glory of God in my life, to bear witness to the goodness of the gospel, I am submitting myself every single day to the truth of God's word. And Lord, you know that right now I'm irritated at my wife, and right now I don't like her very much, but God, your word says I am to love her as Christ loves the church. So today I choose to love her. Not based on how I feel or what I'm thinking, but out of obedience to you and love for you, I am going to love her the way that you've commanded me to do. It is a submission to the truth that supersedes the emotions and the thinking of the flesh that gets in the way. Three things. Overcoming the enemy requires a decisive action. Overcoming the enemy requires a deliberate appropriation. Overcoming the enemy requires a continual submission. Now remember, when I started this, I made this statement. When we say that we are going to put on the full armor of God, we say that we are basically appropriating all that is ours in Christ Jesus. Because ultimately, Christ is enough. There's a song. The first song that you listened to was Stuart Townend from England singing Stand Up for Jesus. Chris Tomlin, who is a prominent Christian hymn writer and songwriter today, wrote a song entitled Jesus. I want you to listen closely. Many of you may not have heard this song before, but read the lyrics. Let it meditate in your heart. I'm going to read one more scripture passage, and we'll pray and be finished. Please listen to this.
There is a truth older than the ages. There is a promise of things yet to come. There is one born for our salvation. Jesus. There is a light that overwhelms the darkness. There is a kingdom that forever reigns. There is freedom from the chains that bind us. Jesus, Jesus.
Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "I will not leave you orphaned. He has given us his Spirit who indwells us who believe. He has given us his word to lead us and guide us. And so every day, you need to read your Bible. You need to wrap your life up in the reality of the truth of God's Word, so that as you go forth in the battles of life, that your greatest defense is Christ and His truth. It's not your strength. It's not your ability. It's Christ in you and through you. You are in a battle. You're in the battle for your lives, for your children, for truth. So let's let the one who came and conquered overcome through us. Amen. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I pray, God, that we will rest in you. Lord, that you will help us and guide us and strengthen us. God, that we will do what you have called upon us to do. And that, Lord Jesus, we will live daily in submission to you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for this night. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.